When preachers stand in pulpits and look around to see an audience, they often wonder, what is the background of every person who's in this room? When they stand in a Bible class, really, where in your knowledge of the Bible, or lack thereof, are you at this stage in your life? So it makes it tough, as we say, not just in gospel meetings and in local work and in special events, to come up with a sermon or a lesson that is on target, not just on topic, but on target of what you're trying to reach by taking the Bible and using it to reach the hearts of men. In the Old Testament, there is an example both in 1 Kings chapter 10 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 of a woman who was of high position in a land called Sheba. Matthew 12 says she was the queen of the south. Now, if you'll go back and study where Sheba is, if my study is correct, that is in Africa. She came from a section of Africa, northern Africa, a long way, to come all the way to Jerusalem to talk to Solomon. And not just to have a conversation with Solomon, the Bible says to prove him with hard questions. To prove him with hard questions. How many of you have ever had anybody to ask you a question, particularly a Bible question, and you could tell by the question that they asked, they weren't picking at you. They weren't trying to tempt you like some of the Pharisees and scribes would ask Jesus a question, tempting him. They really wanted to know. They're searching. There's a phrase that's being used today out in our world that's called seekers. People who are seekers. Well, the last song we just sang, I want to know more about my Jesus. Yes, I do. Well, what is the idea behind that? That's seeking, searching, longing to want to know more, to know anything maybe in certain cases. So when this person came, this woman, and she spent a fair amount of time to get there, by the way, and she didn't come basically to ask for information and not bring him something in return. She brought a whole caravan of items to give to Solomon. I guess you and I could probably say about this lady, while she came to inquire about Solomon, she really came to inquire about the wisdom Solomon had. And we know that would be God behind that wisdom. Solomon, by the way, made his boatload of mistakes if you'll study his life. He did not have the same heart like his father David. He was not perfect with God as was David his father, 1 Kings chapter 5 says, or 11 verse 4 and 5. But the picture here is the wisdom that Solomon had was inspired wisdom. We would say that's what the Bible is, and that'd be true. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, furnished into every good work. So what she came to inquire of Solomon would be, what does the Bible actually say about this question and this question and this question? Hard questions, the Bible calls it. So it wasn't superficial things that she was wanting to know anything about. It was deep, moral, ethical, righteous questions. Do you know Jesus commends this woman in the New Testament in the first century to the scribes and the Pharisees? He says, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. They'll rise up in judgment against this generation, basically because they did repent at the preaching of Jonah. He says, the queen of the south came from a far distance to seek of the wisdom of Solomon, yet a greater than Solomon is here. Now, God sent Jonah to Nineveh. The Ninevites didn't come to Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh. But Solomon didn't go to the south to talk to this woman. This woman came to Solomon. So you have two sides of a coin here. The Ninevites were interested in what Jonah had to say. It shows from the context. But this woman spared no expense. As we say, nothing on her schedule would interrupt this particular project. And she traveled from a far distance seeking to know some answers to some very hard questions. When I was reading that, I thought about, is there anybody in this room who really has some hard questions to ask any of us who are members of the Lord's church? I've had some people ask me personally over my lifetime some questions, and I thought, well, you don't know the background of what you're asking. If I go through some of the background, would you wait with me and listen over a period of however long it takes me to answer it before I actually got to the answering of your question? Would you wait that long? Some people say, no, I didn't want to know that much about it, or I didn't want to know all of what you're saying. But sometimes people have questions they might not even ask them. For example, what was Solomon's background? What was his daddy? Was his daddy a Bible man? You know, we had a sermon in our gospel meeting this week that he was the man after God's own heart. By the way, he became the man after God's own heart after his sin with Bathsheba. That's the history of it altogether. He became a man who thought like God intends all sinners to think. I have sinned against the Lord. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm exactly like humanity, and I need to be saved just like everybody else does. As great a young man as David was, he still needs to be saved from his sins. By the way, should Solomon have learned that lesson? And maybe he did read the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a strong possibility that after Solomon, as we said, went off the deep end, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to explain, I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this, and it's all vanity. There's only one thing that makes sense. Fear God and keep his commandments. So when this queen of the south, this queen of Sheba, comes to talk to Solomon, what would be her background? Folks, people down in Africa in the days of Solomon pretty much followed paganism. So she is coming from the background of paganism, we would say, to come inquire of God through Solomon. You ever had a person that never grew up in any religious background whatsoever to ask you a Bible question? By the way, is that intimidating? It can be, right? I've had people to ask me questions, and I'm like, well, I'm not real sure I know the answer to really give you. I know an answer to give you, but I'm not sure that I have the right answer yet of a knowledge or lack thereof that I have. But I'll study on it and I'll get back with you. Solomon had instantaneous recall. Why? Because he's inspired. Being inspired of God with the wisdom that he had, he didn't have to think about what he was going to say. It was the Holy Spirit's words through Solomon straight to this woman. It was God's word through this man's mouth. Now, you and I have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. To give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. So the picture here is what? The picture here is, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Even if they are hard questions. Took a concordance and looked up the word prove, to prove. And these are not all the verses that you could ever study, but let me sort of run through very quickly the high points of each one of these passages. In Exodus 16 and verse 4, the Bible says that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna that he might prove them, to prove them. God didn't tell them to gather up enough provisions in Egypt to basically provision them all the way to the promised land. That wasn't going to be possible. By the way, it was 2 years from the time they left Egypt to the time they got to Kadesh Barnea. 38 more years before they would actually enter the land, because they're going to wander 40 in that wilderness according to the number of days the spies were in the land. That's what Numbers says. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 3 and also in verse 16, it references this statement in Exodus 16. that God humbled them and caused them basically to hunger to see whether they would learn this lesson that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. There are certain things God did not give this nation to prove them as to whether they would obey his commandments and fear him. Do you really trust me to take care of you? Do you really believe that? Well, show me. Keep my commandments. Obey my ordinances, my statutes. Follow what I'm telling you to do. I will take care of you. Do you know their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their shoes wear out for 40 years? By the way, what kind of quality control would Nike love to have to make shoes that don't wear out for 40 years? By the way, well, you wouldn't be buying any more shoes, right? So it probably didn't work as a business model. But the idea is, did God take care of them? Sure he did. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, God says, if there be a dreamer of dreams, or this false prophet basically, and if he says something to you about let's follow other gods, if his sign or his wonder comes to pass, he says, do not believe or follow that. Why would God allow false teachers to still exist in the world? Does he want people to follow false doctrine? Well, obviously not. As a matter of fact, God destroyed nations that went down the road of idolatry. But the point is in verse 3 that God allowed these false teachers in these nations round about to continue to do their work. He says that I might prove you to see if you would keep my ordinances and commandments. You ever thought about why does God allow so many religions to exist in the world? If he wants everybody to be one, why don't you just fix it so that there's just one religion? Why does God allow that? By the way, is that a pretty good question? By the way, is that a hard question to answer? You know, how can we answer every question of the mind of God? By the way, the only part of the mind of God we know is in the Bible. And this is not all of the mind of God. This is just part of it. This is what he wants us to know. Like Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God. That those things that are revealed, they are unto us and to our children. So the picture here is, while there are questions that you and I may not have the answers to, there are answers in here to hard questions. Why does God allow all of these divisions that are out here, even under what's called Christianity? Why does God allow that? It's a test. That's a pretty good answer, by the way. Deuteronomy 13 would give you that illustration. In Judges chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, you also find that same concept. You remember when each one of the tribes were to drive out those Amorites or Canaanites in their own region, and they didn't drive them utterly out? And so God allowed them to continue to live. Not that the judgment of God was not to be on them. God continued to allow them to live that they might be what? That he might prove this nation as to whether you will walk with me or not. So he allowed error to continue to propagate itself in the world in order to see if, now I've gave you the word, I've given you the law through Moses, and I'll give you more revelation through the prophets, and ultimately I'll send my son, which will give you even greater revelation, and then even he then will send his apostles, and they will give you even greater revelation, of which we now have the faith once delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. So the concept is, why did God leave a Bible? This is to prove us, to put us to the test. Will you really follow me in spite of all of what is set out here? Will you really do that? Remember Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12, when the king of Babylon basically had set before Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the king's food, the king's dainties. In Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with that, and so he goes to the man in charge of them, which would be one of the chief eunuchs, He says, prove us. Give us pulse to eat, which basically is vegetables, and water to drink for 10 days. For 10 days. We're not going to eat this or drink this. Give us this to eat and drink for 10 days. Prove us. Put us to the test. By the way, it says that their flesh was, it says fatter, King James says. It basically means healthier. Okay. And the idea is, if you had gone down the road of the king's dainties and the king's drink, it actually physically would have made you worse physically and mentally than what they actually did for 10 days. It showed up in 10 days. And when the eunuch saw that it was better, he stopped giving all of it and gave them all what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were eating and drinking. When you come to the New Testament, what do you find? Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever thought about the fact that God is not afraid to be tested? Question, does anything surprise God? If he's omniscient, does really anything surprise God? Nothing takes God off guard. By the way, being a God of truth, is there any question someone could bring up that God would say, well, here's your answer. Here's your answer. Well, how about our society? Oh, I don't want to really know what the Bible says. I want to know what you think. You ever heard that? What do you think about such and such? Well, the Bible, well, I'm not interested in what the Bible says. I want to know what you think. As one person of our congregation used to say, well, what I think doesn't matter unless it's in the Bible. Is that a pretty wise answer to a hard question? What about 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. Jesus Christ is in you. Such to be reprobates or disqualified. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Folks, that's just a sample of verses, Old and New Testament, that God basically says, put me to the test. I'm ready to give you an answer. All right, so let's go down this road. Let's probe some questions. And these are only three that I know. I've done some study recently on why people quit the church. Now, I don't know if you do studies like that, but preachers do. And there are certain answers that generally come back from people why they quit the church. By the way, you quit up here before you ever quit those doors out there. You quit in the mind. Because there's something in the thinking processes of a person that changes. That leads to now the will of man and then the eyes and the ears and the feet and the hands going in the direction that it goes. So here are some hard questions that are often asked. By the way, they're pretty general in nature. And these are not all of them. These are just three. But these are points of reference that are often used as to why I am now this where I used to be this. And it all comes back to the question, what is the real, and then you fill in the blank. What is the real meaning of life? That's one of those questions. By the way, it's sort of philosophical in nature, isn't it? What is the real purpose of my being on this planet? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no accountability. There's nothing beyond this life. You know, there are people that believe that philosophy. Believe it as much as you believe Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. They believe that. They live it. Live like they believe. And they think you and I are foolish to be here on a Sunday morning. How many of you, I want to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you coming from your house, or however far or close you came to this building, saw people today you probably could say they're not going to church anywhere? I saw two people riding a bicycle today from my house coming down East Limestone Road, Bridges Road, all the way to here. And I thought, okay, give them benefit of the doubt. They're going to get their exercise in. They're going to be at worship service. I've gone to gospel meetings across the Tennessee River. Get up early Sunday morning, drive across the Tennessee River. That river is full of people in boats fishing. Full of it. Particularly on a day like today. You give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, they're going to fish a little while. They're going to get out of that river real fast, go get a bath, and they're going to be at church services. Some of y'all are smiling and grinning like, you've lost your ever-loving mind. You honest to goodness think that's going to happen? Are there people out here who have given up on religion altogether? Come on, shake or nod. Maybe even you are here already giving up. You're here because of somebody else. My parents brought me. My friend wanted me to come, so I humored them. But deep down inside, I really don't get it. I just don't get it. This is not real. This is all a show. We're going to get to that one in this third question on hypocrisy. All right? So let's look at these three questions. What is real as far as the basis of what's right and wrong? Do you know there are some people today that don't even believe there's an absolute right or wrong about anything? Someone says, well, what about math? Like 1 + 1 is always 2, right? There'd be people to even argue with that. It's called fuzzy logic. That's the buzz phrase now in education circles. Fuzzy logic. By the way, 1 + 1 on the front of a person's uniform is an 11. Come on, think about that one a minute. 2 + 2 on the front of a football jersey is 22, isn't it? And you know there'd be people to argue with you over the brick wall. Put a plus sign. Well, there's a 2 and there's a 2. The answer is 22. That's not even rational as far as deep, hard questions. Listen, people believe what they want to believe. Even if you show them in here what actually is to be believed, people will still believe some of the most foolish things in the world. Why? It's one of those psychology questions, isn't it? What makes you tick up here to think that way? What is the real basis of right and wrong? Number 2, what is the real biblical teaching about the church? Oh, I know what the world's concept is of the church. But what does the Bible really say about the church? We'll get to that one in a minute. But the third one is the big one. One of the high percentage answers that people will give me and you as to why they quit the church is because they believe there's not a single congregation that's not eat up with hypocrisy. Now you think about that answer a minute. I am fed up with looking at people who are one thing on a Sunday and something the very opposite, even on a Sunday afternoon. If that is real, authentic Christianity, I don't want any part of that. Now, I'm looking for real, authentic Christianity. But I hadn't found it yet. And they look at the behavior of people in church buildings. And they use that as the measuring stick as yay or nay. That's how they look at it. So how do you answer a question like that? All right? Let's deal with right and wrong. I've already mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. What is this all scripture given by inspiration of God? It's under righteousness. How do you define righteousness? Righteousness simply means the state or the quality of being right. That which is right. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Does that demand that word is absolute? If every man is going to be judged by the exact same word, does that not mean that that word can be no respecter of persons? Does it not demand that that word becomes an absolute clear standard by which everybody must measure to? By definition, it demands that. I'm not going to be measured based upon someone else's actions or the lack thereof. I'm going to be measured by the words that came out of that man's mouth that are recorded in this book called the Bible. It demands an absolute standard. Demands it. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple or the unlearned. The statutes of the Lord are right. R-I-G-H-T. Right. Rejoicing the heart. Not making the heart upset. I now know what's right, and I now know from that what's wrong. And that makes my heart glad, David said. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, I'm not looking at a mix of man's words and God's words. This is God's word from start to finish when correctly translated. From the original here into our English language. By the way, there's another idea, sort of drive a peg down, how translations can create problems here. But the fact of the matter is, where you've got reliable, accurate translation, what do you have? You got the mind of God. You've got by which I'm going to be judged. You, everybody's going to be judged based upon this standard. Is there really a right or a wrong? If I were to ask you, have you been to college lately? Or are you in college now? And if I were to ask you, have you run into already any professors who are pushing what is commonly called postmodernism? That there is really no absolute standard of right and wrong, period. And then I ask the question, are you absolutely sure there's no absolute standard? You got that right. When a person tells you, you can know that you can't know that there's a right and a wrong, ask him, can you know that? Can you know that? To be consistent, what would he have to say? Well, no, I can't even know that. Then how do you know anything? Folks, that's common sense, isn't it? You can stand this teacher on his head. But no, I don't believe there's a right or wrong. How many people in the day of judgment are going to believe in postmodernism? How many people? How many people in the day of judgment are going to find out, well, there really is a standard of right and wrong? Would you say 100% of the people that will be there in the day of judgment are going to find out there is actually a right and a wrong, and it's based on the mind of God communicated to man in a revelation called the Bible? Why would you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:16? Why? Leave a man in his ignorance. Let him die in his ignorance. Stand before God in the day of judgment and be judged by the Bible. Well, I never knew the Bible. Therefore, ignorance is bliss. Then what am I doing up here? Why do we even own one of these things if ignorance is bliss? Question, why did Jesus command the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel if ignorance is bliss? Folks, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to this. It is absolutely imperative that this go into the ears of every creature on this planet in every generation till the Lord comes back. Imperative. You mean folks will be lost that have never heard this? Absolutely. This is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16. It's in the book. Not my words. It's not what a preacher made up. The time of this ignorance God winked at now commands all men what? Every man to what? Acts 17:30. Repent. Oh, just let them stay in ignorance, Lord. No. Can you imagine the throne of God in the day of judgment? Okay, now those of you that are educated or have some sense of education, you need to know the Bible because you are educated. Now those of you that never had a thimble sense of education, I just let y'all stay ignorant. I didn't want the gospel to go to y'all. So now we're going to judge you in the day of judgment. And by the way, is God going to have to be righteous? No respecter of persons in the day of judgment when it comes to judgment? By necessary requirement to judge anything, you have to be impartial. Well, how can God do that and make an exception to the rule over here and yet demand that over here? The fact of the matter is, he demands it out of all of us. So what's the basis of right and wrong? Folks, when you stand up and say the Bible is perfect, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, it's not a foolish statement. That's truth. Can you imagine what the Queen of Sheba had asked Solomon? I don't know all the questions. The Bible doesn't give her questions. But I'm pretty sure she wanted to know how to rule her own nation. And what was the bottom line of every answer that came out of Solomon's mouth? What was pretty much the bottom line of every word that came out of Jesus' mouth? How about this? It is written. You know what will come out of that man's mouth? Ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. By the way, what he said unto them in the Sermon on the Mount was nothing more than what was written. They just misinterpreted the whole thing. He was just giving the biblical interpretation of what the law of the Lord already said. They'd so twisted it, no one even got what those laws meant. And Jesus showed what it meant. Let's go to the next part. What is the church? Ask the average man on the street, what is your belief, or at least your concept, whether you believe anything about the Bible or not, what is your concept of the church? You're going to hear these kinds of answers. Well, number one, it's just an organization that a group of people got together, sort of like a club. It's a social network of people who basically lean on one another. Oh, I'm not a part of that, but I see where it works for them, just don't work for me. It's a human organization. It's devised by men. By the way, as a matter of fact, because man basically devised it and organized it, it's got more flaws in it than just about any business model you'll find in the world. Out of all the verses that has to do with the nature of the church, the verses I put up here are critical. And this is not all of them. How many times have you ever heard preachers cite these verses right here about the church? When Jesus said to Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give it to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many times have you ever heard preachers preach that? By the way, you're going to keep on hearing preachers preach that, including this one. Do you know why? You can't ever go wrong with that verse right there. I, Christ himself, will, at that time, it was still in future tense, build, construct, my, that shows you whose it is, church. He didn't say church is, he said church. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go to Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. So who are these people that the Lord is adding others to? The saved. So what is the biblical answer for what is the real thing of this thing called the church? It's called the saved. The saved. All who are saved, according to the Bible teaching, all, A-double-L, who are saved, are in the church. Every one of them. There is absolutely nobody that's lost that's in the church. Because the church is the saved and the saved is the church. And you will never get away from that concept. So now let's ask this question. are there saved people in all congregations of the world? And I don't mean by of Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. I mean out of all religious groups. Is that a hard question to answer for you? Folks, that's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because now you've ratcheted up the emotions. You want to get a person stirred up, you talk to them about two questions. One is their pocketbook, and the other is their religion. You want to get a person's blood pressure off the scale, you start talking about money and religion, and everybody's got an opinion about both of those. Everybody in his room's got an opinion about that. It's not a matter of what you think and what I think. It's a matter of what is the biblical concept of the church. Number one, Jesus said he'd build it. And in Acts 2:47, he did build it, starting right there. That's the beginning point. And what is this thing called the church? It's not a building. It's not an organizational plan of work. You can have that. The church is the saved across the board, worldwide, in Africa, North America, South America, in Asia, Europe, wherever. It's the saved. In 1 Timothy 3:15, when Paul's talking to Timothy about why he's writing the book, verse 14, that if I tarry long, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. What is the church of the living God? The pillar and ground of the truth. So what is the nature of the church? The purpose of the saved is to make sure that the truth is what the world gets. So all of a sudden you find this religious group out here that says, the Holy Spirit told me to say this. Well, what if it contradicts what's in the book the Holy Spirit did give? Then I can tell you one thing. You can know that's not the church. That's not the church Jesus built. And that's not the saved, because you don't go against the Bible and be a part of the saved. Holy Spirit didn't tell anybody anything separate from this book. Not today. Now listen to your radio sermons. Not all of them, but some of them. Listen to some of these TV evangelists, and I'm not saying all of them, because some of our brethren are on these television programs. But the idea is, what is it? Cite a verse or two, and the next thing they're telling jokes, current event stories, human interest stories, and so forth. And that's about the bulk of all the preaching anybody's getting. Is it not refreshing? I mean, like Bill Cantrell Sunday night. Is it not refreshing when a man opened his mouth? That's almost every word that came out of that man's mouth was a verse of Scripture. Who are these people called the church? They are the household of God, the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. And Ephesians 5:23 says he's the Savior of the body. Now you put Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:4, and Ephesians 5:23 together, and by the way, that's biblical, because that's in the Bible. You put those together, and here's what all three of those verses teaches. He saves but one body called the church. Now who are the saved? What's Acts 2:47 say the saved are? The Lord added to the church daily such as should the word being saved. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, if I were you, if I were in your shoes, I'd be searching as hard and as long and as deep all day long as far as I could to find out how to get in that. I wouldn't take a nap this afternoon. I wouldn't do anything but find out, like the Queen of Sheba traveled afar to give hard questions. What is this answer? This has to do with my soul. I'm not going home till I get this answer. Who are the saved? I know who says they're saved. I won't know who really are. I'll tell you the answer. Answer's the church. What church? The one body. The one Jesus said he'd build. That's who it is. Not some counterfeit. Not something that says it is and isn't. You upset folks if you talk that way. Well, how about in the day of judgment? Anybody going to be upset because they weren't told the truth? You know, when Brother Dick Stangio was standing here Wednesday night, he was talking about if a doctor had a cure for your child and didn't tell you what the cure was, is that a loving doctor? Or what if the doctor didn't have a clue what the answer to your child's disease was, but the doctor knew you wanted to hear something different from what he's got to say, and says, well, here, go take a couple of aspirins and sleep it off. And your child's got stage 4 brain cancer. Is that a loving doctor? Is that a doctor you want to put any confidence in? Well, he told me what I wanted to hear. Now, that's my preacher. That's my preacher. I'm going to go find a church that'll build me up and tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to change anything. Do we live in a society like that right now? Go join the church of your choice. That's like saying, go join the saved of your choice. That's ridiculous. There ain't but one saved people, and that's in the church Jesus built. That's it. Oh, you think all the churches of Christ going to heaven? I didn't say that. And by the way, where did you get such a question as that? Who told you to ask a question like that? I was asked that one time on a school bus from Cave Springs, Georgia, back to Bremen, Georgia. Girl sitting right in front of me, coming back from a basketball game, wheeled around right in front of me. She said, you think only the Church of Christ going to heaven? That bus got as quiet as an E.F. Hutton commercial. For those of you who don't know what that was, look it up on YouTube. I said, I believe those that do what the Bible says are going to heaven. That was my answer. I still think that's the right answer. She turned back around. The bus went right back to talking. But let me tell you something. She put me on the spot that night. The whole bus got quiet. She asked me a very hard question to answer. Would you agree? By the way, I was 18 years old. 18. How much real knowledge of the Bible do you think I had at 18 versus now? I still believe he that does the will of my Father goes to heaven. And how do you know the will of the Father? Is right here is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. New Testament. And not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. That's in your Bible. It's in everybody's Bible. Now let's get down where the rubber meets the road. So many times when people have trouble dealing with Bible verses to try to justify their own actions and choices, they turn on the imperfections of people in the church. Do you not find that to be true? In Matthew 5:20, Jesus, really the whole Sermon on the Mount is centered in that one verse right there. It's the foundational verse of the sermon. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that was not politically correct, anywhere, shape, form, or fashion. You can't get more narrow-minded than that right there. Another way of saying that is this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Who are the few that find it? The one whose righteousness is not like the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, that's Matthew 7:13-14. So the concept is what? What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? You read chapter 6. It was all to be seen of men. They did all their righteousness to be seen of men. It was all a show. By the time you get to Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew 23, Jesus called it hypocrisy. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, you don't want this. You say you do. What you want is your version of this in the form that you put it in. And you sing songs like, I want to know more about my Jesus. But deep down inside, this preacher's gone too long anyway. I want to go anywhere but stay here. Right? I want to do anything but what I'm doing right now. Or I may just get up and leave as soon as the invitation song starts. Because I've given God my hour. Is that right? What kind of righteousness is that? And folks, I'm not your judge, nor is anyone here in this room your judge. But I'm here to admonish, to warn. The scribes and the Pharisees had perfected that. It's hypocrisy. When you come then to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, and then verse 18. I'm just going to put it in my own words. You read the verses on your own. But there were some in Paul's day at Corinth who were using the wrong measuring stick by which to determine whether they were right with God or not. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and commending themselves or comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. Don't look at somebody else out here and say, well, at least I'm not like that, to justify one's own self. The scribes and the Pharisees did that all the time. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you have no wise entering the kingdom of heaven. Hypocrisy is a one-way ticket in the wrong direction. I cannot be in this pulpit one thing and something totally different in a basketball bleacher on a Tuesday night. Can't do that. What you see here is what you're going to see me out here. And what you see out there is what you've got to see in this pulpit. I'm speaking for me. What about you? Hypocrisy is the poison of religion. And as much as a person may try to kid themselves, nobody will figure this out. Friend, they've already figured it out. They just hadn't told you about it. You remember by the way, verse 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved of God, but whom the Lord commends. It's approved of God. Years ago, and I mentioned this several times in illustration, but for those of you that may be here for the first time, when I was preaching at Neil, there were two Jehovah's Witnesses that came to the door, knocked on the door. I was the only one home. A gentleman was there. He had his memorized canned speech. I let him speak for a little while and talked about wars and rumors of wars, and all of these are signs of a coming thing. I knew what the doctrine was, that the kingdom has not yet come. And the kingdom of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the ones that are going to straighten everybody out when these signs actually come to pass. The real kingdom's going to be manifested. We're just ready for it. So I asked this gentleman, and I said, can I ask you a question? You keep talking about the kingdom yet to come. I said, is Jesus a king right now? He said, yes. I said, if he's a king right now, what's he king over? You understand, right? If he's a king right now, and you've admitted it, what is he king over? Well, the man couldn't answer it, or he didn't answer it. The trainer, the guy who was the trainer over the trainee here, basically looked me right in the eye and he says, well, I'll tell you one thing. He's not king over the churches of Christ. And I didn't say anything to rebut that up front. And I said, well, I didn't say he was. I just asked a question. And then he volunteered the information. He said, I used to be a member of the Church of Christ. I said, you did? He said, yes. I said, well, why did you quit? And his answer was, because of all the hypocrites I found. That's a quote. I turned to him and I asked him this question. Are there no hypocrites in the Jehovah's Witnesses? Are there no hypocrites in the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, he said, well, yes. I said, then are you going to quit them too? He said, the reason you quit the church is because there's hypocrites in the church. You just admit there's hypocrites in the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to quit them too? There's hypocrites in Jehovah's Witnesses? He says, no, I'm not quitting them. He says, that's where I think the truth is. And that's where the conversation ended right there. Are you listening very carefully to what I'm about to say? Listen. That's the bottom line of why you are what you are. There are hypocrites in everything. I don't care where you go. You wouldn't be a part of anything, of any social group, any business group. There are hypocrites in everything. There are hypocrites in sports. There are hypocrites in school systems. There are hypocrites in business. There are hypocrites in everything. The reason you stick with what you stick with is because that's where you think the truth is. And in spite of all hypocrisy I've ever run into as a preacher's kid and as a preacher in churches of Christ, I still believe the church Jesus built is the saved. I still believe that. And I will not let a single person of churches of Christ, whether you're a hypocrite or not, make me quit the church. Not a one of us. Because I'm not converted to the church. I'm converted to the Lord, who's the head of the church, the body, the kingdom, the vineyard, the priesthood, the one who's going to take the saved home. I'm converted to the Lord. Now, how about you? We can talk about all the huff and the fluff and all the problems that there are in a brotherhood. Folks, we're always going to have problems in our brotherhood. There's always going to be an absolute standard of right and wrong. There's always going to be a saved group of people in this world. And yes, I hate to admit it, there's always going to be hypocrisy among God's people. The church Jesus is going to save is not the hypocrites that are in a membership. It is the ones that get it, that understand that the day I confess that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the day that I went in that baptistry, whether it's this one or any other, and buried my old man, I have no intention of raising that old man back out of that watery grave. He's dead. I have died to sin. I live unto God. Everything about me is unto God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's the very purpose of life. That's why I sing. That's why I pray. That's why I give of my means, take the Lord. That's why I preach. That's why I put up with what I got to put up with. And you do too. Those are hard questions, yes. So be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer now, because guess what? One day, we all going to give an answer. It's time to be prepared. Why not tonight? Why not today? At this moment, if you're subject to be baptized into Christ or to come home, to be restored, while Tim leads us, won't you come as we stand and sing?